Well, good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must be approved of God in our salvation, because that is the beginning of our journey in our relationship with God. And we have been saved for service, so we must know our calling. But in the process of witnessing for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and where He has called us to serve Him, we have to hold fast the form of sound words. That it is the Word of God that must guide us, that must be the basis and anchor to direct our pathways, that our lives will not be lived aimlessly, because without God's truth to help us, we will do what is right in our own eyes, like the world. And that means as we mature, we must remember that we have other responsibilities, such as to pass on what we have benefited, what we have learned and gained spiritually, to the next generation. And we have to pass it on to faithful men. God willing, they will in turn teach others that the work of God in Christ Jesus will continue until the day when the Lord Jesus returns. That Sydney BP Church will remain a faithful church, a church where it is a haven of rest. To those who are unbelievers, they will find salvation. To those who are believers, they will find a place where they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to pass on to faithful men what we have learned from God's Word. We stop at understanding. Our mind must be gripped by the right understanding of God's truth to be able to have the right intellectual biblical knowledge, that we will not be easily swayed by the philosophies that will continue to abound, continue to pull us away from Christ, always remembering they cannot take away your salvation. What Satan will constantly try to do is to take away your witness. And he will begin with the mind, because the mind will control what you think, what you do, and what you and how you live. That's how important our mind is, the understanding. And to do that, we need the Word of God. But today we live in an age where Christianity has many faces. And because of these many faces, I'm not sure whether you have heard of this phrase before. When you talk to somebody who is of another persuasion, and then you explain to them what the Word of God says, and then they will explain to us what they think the Word of God says, and then at the end of it, even though they have no conclusion, no basis, and even after you have shown them how biblical your position is, they refuse to submit. And they just simply brush you off by saying, well, that's only your interpretation. This has been the bane of our Christianity. We do not want to know the truth. If we disagree with one another, we just simply end off by, I hold to my view, you hold to your view, as if the Word of God is so unclear, as if the Word of God is so multi in its interpretation, that even though two, three interpretations all contradict one another, all could be right. Is God so vague that He would give to us a Bible that is so unclear that we cannot for a certainty declare, thus saith the Lord? Is the Bible like that? That we cannot know that this is it? That when we believe and interpret and understand a particular verse, a particular teaching, a particular doctrine, is it always anchored in sinking sand? That a person will come in and then shake us, and then we will just simply give up our faith, give up our doctrine? We are not saying that we have absolute perfect knowledge. We must always remain teachable. We must always be prepared to be corrected when we are wrong. But that does not mean that the Word of God is like silly putty, that you and I have the privilege to shape it, mold it to any form or shape that we like, as long as it can help me scratch my itching ears, as long as it can allow me to live my carnal life the way that I want to. Is that what the Word of God is? Should I be the one who control the Word of God, or should it be the Word that must control me, my thinking, my life? But this is what we are battling against in many, many theological circles, and sadly it has filtered down into the congregation members. We are very used to attending Bible study groups, especially in institutions of higher learning. I still remember when I was in university after I was converted at the end of my second year in architecture. I was encouraged to join Bible study groups in the university. And so I joined a few of them. And what I experienced as a new believer was something that will remain forever in my life, in my heart. We sit down together, everybody was smiling, everybody was at ease, everybody was happy. And then you have the leader there opening the scriptures, and then he started to talk. And then you have another person also contributing his view. I just sat there. I had known nothing about scripture. I was a new believer of a few weeks old. So I just sat there and observed. And then everybody started to contribute. And then at the end of it, everybody just finished the Bible study, holding on to their own different position, different persuasion of the same passage. Nobody was the wiser. I just sat there. So in the end, I asked myself, what is the correct understanding? Is that how the Word of God is supposed to be? You just throw in your ideas, throw in your view, and then when you finish a Bible study, you leave with your own view intact, even though your views contradict the other party's views, and nobody seems to be able to say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is the right view. But this has become so pervasive. That was 30 years ago. So pervasive today, that the authority of the Bible is so diminished that you and I seem to be the God and the Bible seems to be the instrument in our hands. We dictate and control what we want God to say. And we make the Word of God to become what we want it to be. I don't think God is that blur in His inspiration, in His revelation. When you and I communicate, when you and I write a paper, when you present a paper in your company, they ask you to please write a paper concerning why we should buy these shares. Write a paper why you think that this particular design of a solar panel operated vehicle is the best. You and I can write clearly, right? Can you not write clearly? Presenting your case. Right, you are right. We are going to buy how many shares because we believe that your paper is legitimate. It is very clear and it has a lot of promise. Now we, with our low IQ compared to God's wisdom, can make our message crystal clear to one another. How can God, who is the creator, not make the Word of God crystal clear to us? To me, that is unthinkable. And yet that has become the way of life whenever we think of the Bible. And so this morning, I hope that you and I will elevate the Word of God to a position whereby the Word of God must control us and not we control the Bible. I'm not sure whether you have heard of the word called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics simply means the principles of interpretation. The principles of interpretation, if you were to study the history of hermeneutics, you'll realize that since the 16th century Reformation, with the introduction of many different denominations, different kinds of hermeneutics have crept into our system. In the early church, they did not have all these different denominations. You can trace the origin of hermeneutics to Ezra. When they returned from Babylon, many of them spoke only Aramaic. But the Old Testament, most of it was written in Hebrew, with a spattering few chapters in Aramaic. And so they did not understand the Hebrew Bible, because there was no other translation of the Hebrew Bible into Aramaic for them, that they brought with them. And so Ezra read to them, he explained to them. And the word used is the word hermeneutics. He explained to them what the meaning of the Word of God was. Not just the word that was read. He expounded it. He explained it and he elaborated on it. And the people were so encouraged and so blessed. And the Bible said they worshiped the Lord. The entrance of the Word of God giveth light. That's what the Bible promised us. That when the Word of God is taught, Jesus promised us that my sheep hears my voice. So the Word of God cannot be unclear. Cannot be you pick what you want, this view, that view. The word of God has to be very definitive, because Jesus promised us, the word of God on many occasions reminded us, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That means it will tell us which way to live, how to live, in a very clear way. It's like the world is in darkness, you can't find what is the way to live that is pleasing to God, that is approved unto God, but God's word is able to help us right now on this earth, in this lifetime, to live a life that at the end of it, guaranteed, approved unto God, with a stamp of approval, guaranteed. Now how can that be possible if the word of God is unclear? Hermeneutics is a very important subject in Bible college and seminary training. It is supposed to be the first subject that every student, when they enter into Bible college and seminary, must begin from. Because every other books that you're going to study in the Bible begins with the correct understanding of the principles of interpretation. Now, our church believes in the literal method of interpretation, not the allegorical, not the spiritual method where they believe the Bible has multiple meanings. We believe that the Word of God is extremely clear. The literal method does not exclude the use of figures of speech. The literal method means we read the Bible as it is. What plain sense that is in the Scripture with its figure of speech, we will understand it as a figure of speech. Such as when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now I hope you won't look at the loaf of bread there and say, this is Jesus. Right? I mean, if you ever did that, then there's something wrong with you. That is a metaphor. I am the bread of life. Right? An extended metaphor, you have an allegory. Distinguish allegorical method with allegory. Allegorical method, that means they see the whole Bible or the big chunk of the Bible as an allegory. Now, last night, we talked about Genesis 24. You know, Abraham sending the steward to look for a wife for Isaac, and the wife was Rebekah, at the end of the chapter, Genesis 24. The allegorical method that is used by some pastors today will interpret Genesis 24 in this manner. I heard this myself when one of the speakers in Bethel BP Church preached from Genesis 24, this was what he said. You tell me whether this sounds plausible. Abraham is God the Father. Isaac the Son is Christ. The steward is the Holy Spirit. Rebekah is the church. And so God the Father sent the Holy Spirit out to find the church and to bring the church to Christ. Now that's what he said, based upon Genesis 24. Now, so to him, he just read meanings into these characters. Now the problem is, a couple of chapters after Genesis 24, you're going to have Rebekah giving birth to twins. So who will the twins represent then? If Rebekah represents the church, then what about Esau and Jacob? Who are they? And then later on, you have Isaac committing the transgression of favoritism, telling the older son Esau, please go and make me some very nice soup. And then he was blind and he was deceived by Rebekah. So the church was able to deceive Jesus Christ. Remember Rebekah deceived Isaac? Now you see, when you allegorize, you put yourself into all kinds of problems. Now that is the allegorical method that we reject. But that's not mean that we reject allegories. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you are not part of the vine, you have nothing to do with me. You'll be cut off and you'll be burned. Now that is called an allegory. Allegory is a very long metaphor. You know what is a simile? A simile is a comparison where the word as or like is used. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now that is an extended simile which is known as a parable. A simile is very short and sharp, just like a metaphor. I am the bread of life. You eat like a pig. Now that is a simile, right? You eat like a pig. I didn't say you're a pig, but you eat like a pig. That means it's very loud, very noisy, and probably very messy as well. So that is very short and sweet. You eat like a pig. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed, and then Satan will come in and sow his tares, that is called an extended simile, which is known as a parable. An extended metaphor is known as an allegory. Now this is figures of speech based upon this overall arcing understanding called literal method of interpretation. Now this is what we believe, how God has written his Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now one of the discussion questions that will be asked of you this morning is to explain, right? Or not explain, I mean to list out how many kinds of genres are there in the Bible. Okay? So please list out how many types of genres are there in the Bible. Because different genre, under this umbrella called literal method of interpretation, you have to apply hermeneutics differently. If you do not know how to recognize the genre that you are dealing with, and then you use the wrong principles of interpretation, you will arrive at the wrong conclusion. Right? So, this morning's discussion can be a little academic. But it is good, because it's not that difficult to realize and recognize the different genres of the Bible. But this is our battle today. Not only should we believe the Bible is perfect, but we must understand the Bible correctly so that believing the Bible is perfect and understanding it correctly must go hand in hand. If you believe the Bible is perfect, which is good, but if you do not interpret it correctly, it will be a problem. Believing the Bible is perfect without proper, correct interpretation will do us no good. Sincerely wrong still means wrong. You cannot hide behind the cloak of sincerity. You do not believe. You ask individuals like Uriah. No, Uzziah. Do you remember who that young man was? He wanted to steady the ark that was about to topple over when King David did not study the scripture, and he wanted to carry the ark into his capital city, Jerusalem, praising and dancing, thinking that God was pleased with him when he did not study the scripture and did not carry the ark properly. And on the way there, the ark was about to topple over, and Uzziah held on to it, and what happened was he dropped it immediately. What he did was good. He was trying to steady the most important object in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. But God had made it clear that no one is allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant after it had been sanctified. When they were creating it, when they were crafting it, when they were overlaying it with gold, it was fine. But the moment it was presented to the Lord, the moment the pillar of Shekinah glory came down and sanctified all the items, what God said stands. It doesn't matter who you are, how sincere you are, God's word in its truth will stand. You touch, you die, regardless. So please don't hide behind, well, I'm very sincere, even though I'm wrong. That does not cut it. Why do you think the Bible warns us, be ye not many masters or teachers, greater will be your condemnation. You want to be a counselor, you want to be a teacher, please make sure that you do it biblically, correctly, thus said the Lord. You don't say, I'm sincere. It does not mean anything in the understanding of right and wrong. You are still wrong. We are not doubting your sincerity. We are not saying that you purposefully, deliberately teach wrong things, but what you have taught is still wrong. So please divide the word of God correctly. And so the Apostle Paul charged Timothy, who was a pastor, and it must come from the top, in other words. It must come from the top. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Now, the word remember is mentioned earlier, right? We are told never to forget. Remember, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. But this one, this emphasis in verse 14 is even stronger. Put them in remembrance. Put what? It is in the middle voice. Basically, Paul said to Timothy, of these things, put these things in remembrance. He is now basically telling Timothy, Remind your own soul. Put into your own memory what you must hold on to and never, never forget. So it is like a personal, it's not like me reminding you. It is me reminding myself. Store in your memory, in other words, with an additional emphasis. Put in remembrance, into your own memory, something you must never, never forget. Okay? Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. There are many ways to sharpen iron. There's nothing wrong with disagreement, debate, where we, at a Bible study, there is a particular verse, a particular passage, you present your view to the best of your ability, the other party presents his view to the best of your ability, and then you argue. There's nothing wrong with that. But when the end product, when the result is no profit, which means subverting the hearers, people are stumbled by the manner in which you argue, the manner in which you debate and present yourself. Now, what are these words that are of no profit? When we were in seminary in America, in Biblical Theological Seminary, we had this archaeologist professor who was a believer, and he was supposed to be the most conservative archaeologist at the time. And so he was invited to offer a course on archaeologists for us to study in Biblical Theological Seminary. And so in the course of his explanation, for example, he tried to explain to us the precise location of the Red Sea crossing. That was not a problem. He used satellite pictures and so on. And then he gave his idea that there was this little bridge that was under the water that the satellite will show that this would probably be the place where they cross over, where the sea now covers just a small little bit of water where it was invisible to the naked eye, but God knew where it was, and then they crossed it, and that's where it was. That's his suggestion. And then he talked about the crossing of the River Jordan. Remember how Joshua and the people, when they're supposed to step onto the water that was overflowing its banks by faith, and then the water stopped right all the way up north, and then they all crossed on dry land, and then after they crossed, the water came rushing back down. And as an archaeologist, he said that at that point in time, based upon archaeological diggings, there was an earthquake all the way up north. And so at the exact precise time when the priest holding the ark stepped onto the overflowing water, there was an earthquake all the way up there. And the earthquake stopped the water from flowing down. And then after they crossed, the earthquake closed up and the water kept flowing. And then a few days later, there was this aftershock that when the people marched around the city of Jericho the seventh day, the seventh time, then the aftershock brought about the collapse of all the walls of the city of Jericho. Now, this was how he explained using archaeological data, etc., etc. So we just sat there and listened to him. What do you think? He argued and tried his best to convince us that this was exactly what happened at the Red Sea crossing, the River Jordan crossing, using archaeological evidence with satellite pictures to prove it. Then he also talked about where the Sodom and Gomorrah cities were buried, which part of the Dead Sea, all kinds of gadgets. We raise our hand, and then we just ask him one question. How sure are you that this was exactly how it happened? He could not answer. So we ask him another question. The Bible did not say how it happened. The Bible simply stated it happened. And so what you are trying to propose is how it happened. The best case scenario is that this is purely speculation or a suggestion. That's it. For you to say definitively that this is how the crossing of the River Jordan worked, how the Red Sea crossing worked, where the demolished, destroyed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were located, all these are pure speculation. So what is the point? You argue and you argue over something that the Bible did not specifically state. The Bible did not say that there was an earthquake. Why do you say there was an earthquake? The Bible did not say it was an aftershock. The people marched around. Why can't the blowing of the trumpet and the wall came crashing down be an act of God, period? Why must there be some kind of aftershock, some kind of secular material explanation for this occurrence? And so we argue and we argue. It was a class of about 30, 40 students. At the end of it, no conclusion. So I ask myself, what was the point of that lesson? This is the danger when we use extra biblical material and sources, especially in our time. And there are a lot of professors who will try to inject all kinds of notions that will subvert the hearers. In one of our night classes in FEBC, one of our professors, senior lecturers, not teaching there anymore, taught in the night class. He graduated with many degrees, some of them, most of them from America. And then in that class, he said these words. God condemned the act of homosexuality. But God does not condemn homosexuals. Scientists have discovered, doctors have discovered, that when a person has smaller brain, he is predisposed to be a homosexual. And to be a homosexual is like a person who is born either right-handed or left-handed. That's how he continued. And so the class just simply sat there and listened. And then he went on. Since the Bible condemned the act of homosexuality and never condemned homosexuals, and since you do not condemn a person because he's left-handed or right-handed, he said that a person can be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time. But you must not do the act because the Bible condemned the act of homosexuality, but not homosexuals. And therefore, you can be a Christian and a homosexual in your mind, but don't do the act. That was what he presented to the class. So one of the students came to me and asked me about it and said to me, then I said, are you sure he said that? Because he was also my lecturer when I was studying in FEBC. So he was very senior. And so that night class was recorded, and so I listened to it, I transcribed what he said. Then I handed it over to Reverend Toh, and Reverend Toh called him up and explained to him. And the following week, the same night class that he was supposed to teach because it was for 16 weeks. Instead of taking back, apologizing for what he had taught wrongly, he scolded the entire class and said that you all should have come to me instead of going to another lecturer. That was me now. This was inside the night class of FEBC. I thank God that the lecturer is not teaching in FEBC anymore, even though he's still a pastor of a PP church. You know how deadly and how dangerous it is to tell somebody that it is okay to be homosexual in your heart and in your mind, just don't do the act because the Bible condemns the act. This sounds very familiar to me because that's exactly what the Pharisees understood, the command of God, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they interpreted that to mean, unless you are caught in adultery, then you are condemned by God. If you are not caught, it's okay. What did Jesus say? If you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. So how can you say you can be a homosexual in your heart and you can get away with it because God only condemned the act of homosexuality? The Bible did not say that. But he based it upon some so-called Western doctor scientific study, where they said that they are predisposed because they have smaller brain. And because of that, he tried to change the teaching of the scripture in order to fit his so-called modern scientific understanding. He has subverted the souls of those who listened to him and believed him. We are not talking about congregation members. It is bad enough when congregation members trying to do this. But when lecturer, when pastors from the pulpit, that was what Paul warned Timothy. When they did this from the pulpit, you just imagine the damage that can be done. Because by and large, the congregation members, they are very, very believing of their own pastors. When they go to another church in another city, most of the time the people will be on guard because this is not my church, this is not my pastor, so I'm very wary and careful what I hear from the pulpit. But when you're at home, your guard is down, you assume that this is my own shepherd who's supposed to take care of my spiritual life, he's not going to undermine my faith. And that made him even more dangerous because the people's guard is not up. The people just simply accept and swallow what he taught. And that has been the problem in many churches today, where the congregation has lost its discernment and they cease to be like the Bereans, whereby they have the independent thinking to evaluate and to check everything that is proclaimed from the pulpit, even from the home church, which is what we must always do. You must make sure that whatever you listen to and believe in is Bible-based. It has to be, thus saith the Lord. Don't let it be based upon striving not about words to no profit, like what these extra-biblical sources and teachers are doing. The Bible did not say, so please don't turn it into something that is so fanciful as if you just simply learn it from the Lord. The Bible did not say it. This is pure speculation based upon some scientific archaeological data, which may be your main obsession, your skill. But be very, very mindful and careful. What is not thus saith the Lord, you do not let it come in and subvert the hearers. Destroy, undermine their faith and their trust in the Lord. Be very, very careful. So remember the right way. Always remember the right way. And do it correctly. Don't subvert the hearers. By all means, ask questions. By all means, even challenge, debate. By all means. But do it with a teachable spirit and a teachable heart. Because both of us can be wrong. Always be teachable. Please always understand this. We do not have 100% knowledge. We try our best sincerely, but there will be times when we are wrong, and when we are wrong, we have to admit it, and then we have to fix it. We have been corrected many times, preaching and teaching. I remember when I studied the book of Genesis in my seminary days at Grace. I wrote a paper concerning the understanding of the phrase sons of God in Genesis 6. There are four views concerning the sons of God. One view was that it could be the descendants of Seth. Another view would be just simply princes or leaders. Another view was the fallen angels. Another view was some other group of priests in those days. They were the sons of God who married the daughters of men. And then they gave birth to giants, and then from there on the world became worse and worse, and so God had destroyed this world in the days of Noah. So who were these sons of God? My conclusion at that point in time was that they referred to the descendants of Seth, the new godly line that took over Abel, as Genesis chapter 3 revealed to us. Chapter 4, I mean. But then, 10 years ago, 20 years after that, 15 years after that, I restudied the same phrase, the same passage, because I've been teaching Genesis for more than 10 times since graduation. I realized that that interpretation is wrong, is faulty. And so I have to go back to square one and change my notes. And now I realize that the phrase sons of God refers to angels, fallen angels. We are not saying that we know all things. We try our best, and sometimes we can be wrong. And if we are wrong, we fix it. We try our best to improve. We are not saying that we should not encourage one another in this kind of sincere, genuine debates. That is not subverting the hearers, but it will help us to become better, more precise students of God's Word and teachers of God's Word as well. But when you go overboard, when you argue and argue to the point where people listen to you and they get stumbled by what you are doing, that's where we must draw the line. So remember the right way to divide the Word of God. So what is the right way that you must embrace? Verse 15, the main text where we get the theme, be approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So you must study the Bible. The word study there means spare no effort. Put it at your highest priority. You and I are busy people. We have many, many things to do in our lifetime. And the Bible tells us, in order for you to be good students of God's word, you have to make time. You have to set aside time. And you have to set aside time that must not be robbed from you. So how important is the study of God's word in your life? You see, some people say, well, the class is boring. The class is this, the class is that. It's so easy to make excuses. An interesting class in the study of God's word involves everybody. It's not just one person. It's not just the teacher. Ask the right question. Ask questions. How to do that? Well, you read in advance. You study the text in advance. And then you come to class, having studied it, read about it. And then when the teacher is teaching, you can ask sensible, good questions. To make the class alive, there's so many ways to help and make sure that the study of the Word of God is exciting because it is the living Word. Sometimes when people say, well, very boring. It is not the Word of God that is the problem. It could be the teacher. It could be the students. You went there with the wrong attitude. You went there with the wrong mindset. So many ways to make sure that the study of God's word is thrilling, is alive. How can you teach the most potent, the most wonderful word on planet earth and not do it with passion? One of the courses that we have in FEBC is called homiletics. Homiletics is the art of delivery, preaching. Hermeneutics is the principles of interpretation. Don't get it too confused. And so when students come up, they're given 30 minutes after one hymn, after opening prayer, maybe about 22, 23 minutes left to preach a sermon that is about 20, 22 minutes long. And then at the end of it, you find that some of the students have no passion. They talk about the Word of God as if it is some mathematics or science subjects. There are some teachers who are so in love with maths that they can make mathematics so alive. True? They're so in love with biology or chemistry or physics that when they teach it, it jumps up and it's so alive and the students become so interested. Now these are dead subjects. These subjects cannot thrill our soul. These subjects cannot give life. These subjects cannot transform our mind and make us more like God, like Christ. That's who it is. Make us more like Christ means make us more like God. You know that. Only the Word of God can. And how can you teach the Word of God as if it has no feeling, no meaning, no passion? And so the students, of course, will have to be scolded now. How can you come up here? How can you go to your churches? And then you teach the Word of God. And that's why so many people say, doctrines are dry, doctrines are dull. Give us only practical application. Without doctrine, you have no application. Don't you know that? And if you make the doctrine so dead and dull, the people will think that the Bible is boring and dull, when actually it's the teacher who is boring and dull. And you leave that impression into the minds and hearts of the children, leaving behind an impression that the Bible is dull and boring. And when they grow up to become adults, this impression of a dull and boring Bible remains. And you have done the greatest disservice to the Word of God, which is worse than teaching a wrong doctrine. To leave behind an impression in the young minds of these children that the Bible is boring and dull. Please don't do that. You have to put it as highest priority to study to show yourself approved unto God. Not approved unto man. Don't do it to please man. We are all very good at doing things to please man. When the boss is hovering over our shoulders, oh, we become busy bees. When he walked away, we are like mice where the cat is away. Just play the fool. Right? Your computer, you play all those computer games. The moment he comes, you just click a button. Wow, I'm doing my work. The moment he disappears, another button comes. Computer games again. Correct? No. Or only you do this at home. When your parents are watching, or study, study, study. The moment they walk to the kitchen, change. Right? In class, instead of your textbook is there, but on top of it, there's another book. True? All kinds of funny, funny tricks. Don't do that to God's word. Approve unto Him. The word approve there means God will evaluate us, test us, and check us whether we are the genuine article Study to show ourselves approved unto God, where God knows everything about us. Why do you and I not want to study God's word? It will be very, very hard. Please don't think that it is easy. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The word workman there is a laborer. It's a laborer under the hot sun, and he will work hard and work hard no matter what, because studying the Bible is hard work. John 3:16 seems easy, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sounds easy, isn't it? If you were to investigate and check every word and every phrase in that verse alone, you can sit there and study there for 10 hours and you will still not be able to exhaust the depth of the meaning of that one verse. Yeah, on its surface, you can have that surface understanding. But if you look deep into it, the word begotten has been causing theologians down the ages scratching their head, and they still today could not fully explain and comprehend that one word begotten. How can God the Father use the word beget to describe the Son? Because beget means he came out of the man into this world. The father, Abraham, beget Isaac. Isaac beget Jacob. That's the meaning of the word. And how can God use the word begotten, monogenes, to describe? That one word alone, you can have papers of the papers trying to explain it. And even after that, nobody could dare to say we have fully comprehended that meaning. You know that? That's why it is hard work. That's why the Bible used the word workman, a laborer. If you think that you just sit there, pray, close your eyes, open your eyes, the meaning is there. You are dreaming. It's a lot of hard work. And there is no shortcut. You want to study, you've got to be prepared to pay the price. And the price is prioritize. How important is the word of God to you? Because it reveals. It reveals what your heart is. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure to you is money, the accolades of the world, the titles, the rewards, and all the big publicity you're going to get from the world, then your heart will be there. Then the study of God's word will be very low priority. The slightest reason, slightest excuse, you're not going to come. You're not going to study. You're not going to be interested. But if you believe that the study of the Bible is paramount, that you're not going to let anyone or anything take that away from you, nothing on this earth can stop you from spending time studying God's word. And you have to be very, very precise. Don't say, I want to study God's word in general. You've got to be very precise. So every day, I must spend at least 1 hour studying the Bible. Bring it down to real practical size. Don't say, I want to study the Bible. That's it. Reduce it to genuine, serious, practical reality. I want to make sure that the church Bible study is my study. I want to be there. How many times do you have Bible study in Sydney BB Church? Once a week? You make it a priority. If it is on Thursday, whichever day, I do not know which day, then you spend time. Okay, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, let's say Thursday, the Bible study, I must prepare in advance. I must make sure that I contribute. I won't just go there ill-prepared. I want to be prepared. And so you say, I will spend at least 1 hour every day until Thursday. What do I have to read? What commentaries can I use? Do the best of your ability. And so when you go there to study, it will help you a whole lot. And then little by little, before you know it, it's an entire year of 52 weeks of conscientious study. And guarantee by God, you will change. That's the power of God's word. You cannot help yourself but be transformed. And that is why parents, you want to see godly children, you better be a godly example by studying the Bible. You don't push them to Bible study classes and you stay away. You want them to study, you show it by your example. That you are prepared to study and then let the word of God transform your life. And then when your children see this, when you pray for them, God hears, God knows, because you are doing something, not just by lip service, but by example. When you pray and ask God, Lord, please put into the heart and mind of my children a thirst and a hunger for thy truth and thy righteousness. And then you yourself have not tasted it. Remember the husbandman? The laborer must first partaker of the fruits. Remember that? The husbandman must be first partakers of the fruits. How can you want to plant something that you say is very delicious, and the person asks you, have you tasted it? No. Then how do you know that you want to plant this fruit that is delicious? You have tasted it. Yes, this is juicy. This is sweet. This seed is good. I want to plant it. Have you tasted the beauty and the wonder of the Word of God in your life? Thereby it changes you, it transforms you, helps you to be a better husband, a better father, a better worker, a better servant of the Lord. Have you not experienced this in your own life after all these years as a Christian, that only the Word of God can do and perform for you? Embrace this right way and don't let it slip away, because every day you don't study is a day wasted for eternity. It's not going to come back. And you've got to take concrete steps and make this your priority, because you want a life to be approved unto God at the end of it, that journey. And for some of us, the journey is nearly at the end. Because every year I come, I notice we're all getting older, because the younger ones are getting married. Still remember the first time when I came, met Amanda and Ben. Now they are planning to get married. When I first came, they were children. So now they're getting married. I went to Melbourne many, many years ago. Many of the students were studying in university. Today they are parents. They have children themselves. And some of them are even deacons. Getting old. Really old. They are growing up so fast. How have they grown spiritually? Oh, they have grown physically. But spiritually? If they have not grown spiritually, they can't turn the clock back and start again. What they are right now, without the spiritual input and the spiritual impact that has transformed them to become more like Christ, it's gone forever. But it's not too late. As long as you are breathing, you can still fix it. You cannot relive those years that are gone, where you make a lot of mistakes and blunders, which you wish I had known more of God's word, whereby I could not have, I should not have lived that way. That's a regret that will never, never be removed. You will still regret it. But learn from that mistake and don't continue in it. Fix it. Fix it. The only way is to know God's word. There is no other way. If there is any other way, God will show it to us. Study God's word is for every believer. More so for those who are going to be leaders. You have no choice. This is the most potent and wonderful tool that God has given to us as His precious gift. You know who understands the potency of the Word of God the greatest? Satan. How do we know that? Because he never stopped attacking it. From the very beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve. Remember what was the question that he asked Eve after he possessed the serpent? Yea, had God said. He attacked the Bible. And he had never stopped attacking the Bible because he understands how powerful the Word of God is in the life of the believer. He understands how potent a Christian can be against him if they were to know the Word of God, because once God's children know the Word of God, they have the mind of God, and once they have the mind of God, Satan's ideas, Satan's cunning devices will have no impact in deceiving them, in deluding them. Because you have the mind of God, and only the mind of God is better than the mind of the archangel, the fallen archangel. Isn't that true? You want to use your own IQ, your own mind that you learn from the wisdom and philosophies of the ancients or of man. He had been in existence for thousands of years to master the art of lying. He is known as the father of lies. You think the wisdom of man, mortal man, can be wiser than the wisdom of the evil one? You will never, never be able to outwit the evil one unless you have the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ is the mind of God. And He is the creator of the evil one. And once you have the mind of God, no matter what He uses to deceive you, to allure you, He will fail. Because you have an answer from God's word to repudiate Him the way that Jesus did. You can, I can too. And that is in your hands. God says, don't let it remain in your hands. That's our problem. How many of us have our Bible inside our phone? All of us, right? Young people all have it. Don't have to ask young people. They don't carry the hard Bible anymore. They look at their phone. Sometimes you don't know whether they're looking at the phone that's reading the Bible or reading their mail or playing some funny games, right? Or you have it in your iPad. You have a hard copy Bible too, right? You have a Bible in your shelf, right? You have a Bible next to your bed, right? You have a Bible practically everywhere in your house. God says, I only want the Bible in one place. Inside. In your hand, not good enough. In your cupboard, in your every part of your house, not he wants the Word of God inside us. Inside us, inside here, let it filter down into your mind and then transform your life. That is the only place where the Word of God must preside. Inside, not outside. Carrying the Bible in your hands doesn't mean anything if it is not inside. A workman, hard work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly, not just dividing, correctly. That means every verse in the Bible, thousands of verses, thousands of words, can be definitively, rightly, correctly understood and interpreted. That's how good the Word of God is. That is why it is a wonderful, wonderful credit when the enemies of Spurgeon calls him the black and white pastor. So if anyone calls you the black and white Christian, wow, that is the highest accolade that an enemy of God can ever give to you. Because for believers who know the scriptures, there's no gray. Have you ever heard of the saying? When you are in a dilemma, you quote the saying, it's a chicken and egg issue, right? Because they do not know which came first, isn't it? The evolutionist. Is it the chicken or the egg? For us as Christians, you cannot use that phrase. I hope you know that. Which came first? Of course, you see, no hesitation. The people in the world, they scratch their head, they have professors, they have great, great men. They can't even answer one simple question that your 6-7-year-old Sunday school child can answer. True? God's word revealed that to us. A simple, simple thing which came first, they do not know. The word of God knows. Do you know what the end of the world is like? You know. Do you know what will happen to death? Do you know what will happen to sin? Do you know what will happen to the devil? Do you know what will happen to this earth of ours? Do you know? You see? You know how wise you are? They do not know. They do not know where the world came from. They think there is a big bang. They continue to keep on changing their notions and their ideas. At first the world is how many billions, and then now increase the number, and they think that if I increase the number more and more, then it will give them more credibility. When in fact, only brings more confusion. Do you know where the world came from? God spoke, out of nothing it came into existence. You see, you know the origin of this world, you know the end of this world, you know there will be a new heaven and new earth, you know that is where you're going to be for all eternity. God's word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Purposely call it the word that is characterized by truth. The word that has no falsehood, the world that has no mistakes, the world that will always tell you the truth. The Bible. Which book of the Bible can give you that guarantee that this is always for your good and it will never lie to you? There are no mistakes. It is perfect and it always tells the truth. The Bible. How can we as God's children have no thrill and no desire for such a wonderful, wonderful book? I don't understand. If you're truly born again, this is the most delicious, most wonderful, tasteful food that can ever satisfy your hungry, thirsty soul, the Bible. And you don't want it. And you put it at such a low priority, there's something wrong with you. Really something wrong with you. Anyone who doesn't like durian, something wrong. Because it's a king of fruit. Isn't it? Something is wrong with your taste bud or with your nose or something, because when you smell durian, fragrant. They have not made a perfume out of durian. They should. Then everyone will spray on it. Then you see durian walking everywhere. Right? You something wrong with it if you don't like durian. That's why something wrong with it if you don't like the Bible. True or not true? Durian is king of fruit, right? Yeah. Correct. And you know that durian before the fall, it was smooth. You know that, right? Because before the fall, remember what was the curse? Thorns and thistles came out, right? That's why it was smooth, because it's covered with thorns, right? So most likely, what Satan offered Eve was durian. Because after that, the thorns came out. You thought it was apple because of Adam's apple. You see? Adam swallowed, halfway he got choked, stuck there, Adam's apple. Right? This is called Adam's apple. Right? That's a history. But it should be durian. Not true? This is under what? Strive not about words to no profit. Right? I hope you know that this is not, please don't go and teach in Sunday school that it's durian, alright? I hope so. I hope you know. But you must rightly divide the word of truth. The word of God is so wonderful. And as God's children, this is the word of my Heavenly Father. And every time when I want my Heavenly Father to speak to me, I open the book. You know how privileged we are to have the completed Bible? You know how privileged you are to speak English and have the most faithful, most accurate translation before you? Of course, the best would be to read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek and to understand and to interpret it well. And that, to me, is the greatest, most wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. To be able to read the inspired text and to understand it and to read it. The next best thing is to read the translation, the most faithful, most accurate translation, and to read it and to know it and to understand it, and it thrills your heart. Men like Abraham, whenever they want to hear the voice of God, they couldn't. No Bible. They built altars whenever God appeared to him in a dream. Whenever he wanted to hear the voice of God, he'll go back to an altar and remind himself, this was where God spoke to me in a dream. You know how sad that would be? We have the word of God that any time you want to hear the voice of God, you just flip through these 66 books of the Bible and you can read it, meditate upon it, and the Holy Spirit who indwells you will help you understand it. This is our blessing. Why are we not availing ourselves to this wonderful, wonderful blessing and we rather replace it with chaff? Because the things of the world, whatever they offer us, is chaff. It is not the wheat. It is not solid food. It is rubbish. And that is the sad part. We as God's children are like pigs that want to go back to the dirty, dirty swill. We are like dogs that want to go back and eat our own vomit. Please don't do that. We are not dogs, we are not pigs, we are God's children. And God's children must have an insatiable desire for God's food, the Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can help one another to rightly divide it so that when you read it, understand it, you know this is thus saith the Lord. And whatever anybody else says, you know this is true. Avoid the wrong way. Be very careful. And the word used there is shun. First is study the right, shun profane and vain babblings. Do you know what I will call vain babblings? Empty sound, fruitless discussions. Empty sound words. The word profane means things that are outside of the scripture that you want to bring in and introduce as if it is scripture. Top on the list would be the theory of evolution. To me, that is vain babblings. Why? Because you have people who have never even been there trying to convince the world that they know how this world came into existence. Theory of evolution is vain babbling. Of course, it is not just the theory of evolution, but also what you hear from many, many pulpits today. Vain babbling. Using Fiddler on the Roof as the basis to tell Christians how to live their life. Using psychology instead of the Bible as the basis to tell people how to counsel, how to live. The charismatic gibberish, vain babbling. Teaching wrong doctrines, vain babbling. There are so many of them out there. Please be very careful. Shun means stay away from them, stand by the side, don't have anything to do with them. That's the meaning shun. Shun profane and vain babbling. You all know what shun is, right? You see somebody who has Ebola virus, you shun. You see somebody who has SARS, you shun. You stay away. You know that because you go near, you can get their bug. You can get their virus and you can get their germs and you could die. Same in the spiritual realm. You stay away from these people. That's why it is very dangerous when people go to the internet and then they just listen to all kinds of speakers. Do you have the ability to distinguish, to discern and to know the difference? Because if you don't know how to shun the wrong and you take in the wrong and you think it is right and then you come back in and then you started to promote this wrong teaching inside the church, you can be a problem. We have young people going onto the internet and listen to all kinds of preachers. Do you know whether you have the ability to discern? That's why parents, you be very careful what your children are exposing themselves to. On the internet, they hear this, they hear that, and then you go outside of the church to attend other Bible studies. It is very dangerous because once you are convinced by a wrong teaching and you bring it back in, you can split the church. A church where you have sworn as you became a member that you will not bring in divisive doctrine, but now you are doing it. Because you are convicted that we are wrong and you are right, and that's where the problem comes. Once you are brainwashed, once you are so convicted that they are teaching you right thing, you're going to bring in, say, tongue speaking is right. You are going to bring chaos. And if you are so deeply convinced and convicted, because now you started experiencing tongue speaking. You know how hard it is to talk to a charismatic who has experienced tongue speaking? And if they have experienced it for 5 years, 10 years, you know how hard it is to tell the person that what you have been doing is gibberish, what you are doing is not of God? You are basically telling the person to deny his past 5 to 6 years, 5 to 10 years of his life, as if it is one big gigantic boo-boo, blunder, big mistake. That's exactly the bottom line. And you think he's just simply going to keel over and accept you? You are telling me the past 5 to 10 years of my life has been a big mistake, that it is not of God, that I have been deluded by the evil one. That is what it means. When you tell a person, tongue speaking is not of God, that is the implication. You know how hard it is to accept the fact that I have been deluded, that the past 5, 10 years of my life have been a big mistake, that I have not been promoting God's kingdom. In fact, I've been promoting Satan's kingdom. That one simple statement of yours, tongue speaking is not of God, has all these implications. And you think he's just simply going to pat you on the back and say, thank you very much? You know how hard it is for him to accept that? That's why they argue and argue, and they're not going to let go so easily. That's how dangerous vain babblings can be. Why do you think the Apostle Paul named them, warned us, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. They will cause people to become less and less like God in their behavior and conduct, and their word will eat like gangrene. That's the word canker, gangrene. You know what gangrene is, right? A decaying of flesh. It will stink, it will smell. Like a person who is a walking leper, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. The names are mentioned to warn. That's why you and I must have the courage to identify these false teachers that are undermining, subverting the hearers, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. This is just an illustration. In those days, that's what these two gentlemen did. And they have undermined and stumbled people who were convinced by their teaching that the resurrection has come and you guys are not believers because you are left behind. There are the doctrines that are now under attack in our age by way of practical application. There are so many of them. We have to name them. That's why I mentioned to you Joseph Prince, Kong Hee, Lawrence Kong, and some of these. You know who was the pastor who taught us about homosexual is only in the mind and not in life, that God only condemned the act of it and not the thought of it? He was my lecturer. Reverend Dr. Bob Fee used to be pastor of Moriah BP Church. Now he has his own church called Harold BP Church. He taught this at the night class. Be very, very mindful and careful. Teaching is a privilege, but teaching wrong doctrines in a very convincing manner is a deadly, cunning device that can ruin lives. We had people, young people, who imbibe the doctrines of amillennialism and hyper-Calvinism. And when we tried to talk to them, they lied. Because two of them were deacons. And they know from the constitution that if you are a deacon, you must subscribe to the premillennial doctrine. And they have already thrown away the premillennial doctrine and they have been holding on to the amillennial doctrine and remain as deacons. And because they were put in charge of our young adults fellowship, they managed to convince the entire young adults fellowship to their persuasion of amillennialism and hyper-Calvinism. And so they went around trying to convince people to their hyper-Calvinism. You know what's hyper-Calvinism? Where they say that God loves only the elect, Jesus died only for the elect. And so when you preach the gospel, you cannot say Jesus loved you. You cannot say Jesus died for you. You can say Jesus died for me. Jesus died for Paul. Jesus died for Peter. Jesus died for everybody else. But I cannot say Jesus died for you, because in case you're not elect, I'm lying to you. And so there's no gospel to preach. It's like giving a person a gift, but inside the box is empty. And then if the person says, I give you a gift, if you accept, okay, you want to accept, okay, wait, now I put a gift inside. Well, that's how they preach the gospel. That's how they preach. They can't have a gospel to preach. They have nothing to preach. It is deadly. It is dangerous. And so when they were confronted, do you believe in premium? They say no. They lied. And then when they were found out, they took the entire young adult fellowship with him. So there was one point in time in our church in Pandan. You have YF, you have AF, but the entire YAF was gone. They brainwashed the entire group to live with them. Be careful of men like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Concerning the truth, they have overthrown the faith of some. Not that they are truly born again, they can lose their salvation. But what can happen is the destruction of their witness and their testimony. Imagine having no ability to preach the gospel. Because you can't. Because you have been brainwashed to say that God loves only the elect. That means they can't even witness to their own children. They can't sing songs that you and I sing to our children. Jesus loves me, this I know. They can't sing that. Because my children may not be elect. And so therefore, if I teach you this song that Jesus loves you when you're not elect, I'm teaching you to tell lies. And therefore, I don't want to tell lies. I don't want to teach you to. You see, this kind of nonsense. And so in the end, no gospel to preach, how will the church grow? So one of the ways of church growth is have many children. And so there are many children. So many children, there's one way of church growth. But evangelism, bring people in, they don't have. Because they can't even preach the proper gospel. Wrong teaching. Wrong living. Wrong life. Be very, very careful. Rightly divide the word of God. This is the most potent and powerful weapon God has given to us. The sword of the Spirit. What are we doing with it? How well are we in wielding this wonderful, wonderful sword? Doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. Ask yourself one simple question. How well do you know this word? And how well have you obeyed it? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, protect us, O Lord, against the wiles of the devil. As students and teachers of thy holy word, help us to continue for the rest of our days on this earth, that we may always rightly divide the word of truth, the word of God that is able to sanctify us, the word of God that is able to help us become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that is able to help us discern the delusions and the cunning devices of the evil one. May this be the heart's cry of all of us as we continue to encourage one another to rightly divide the word of truth. May this thrill our soul, and that we will never stop loving thee by loving thy holy word. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times that we have been slothful, when we have gone our own way because of our lack of knowledge of God's holy word. May this never, never be our way of life anymore, but that our lives from henceforth will be led and guided by the truth of God. And our lives at the end of it will surely be approved of thee. For this is your guarantee and your promise to all your children. Bless thy people in Sydney BP Church with this truth, that they will never forget, and that they will put this into remembrance, into their own heart and their own lives, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.